It's such a blessing to see you all here this morning, and because when I was told about worship here at Quakertown before I got here, I was told the 8 o'clock folks all sit over here, but that the 9 o'clock folks all sit over here, and there would be but we were growing, so apparently we have to spread out more. And that the 11 o'clock folks all sit towards the back. So it's good to see that we're breaking some of those barriers. We can sit anywhere we want today. When God was preparing to send Jesus out here to us, to minister to us into the world, he had promised and fulfilled a promise to send a messenger ahead of him, to prepare people for him, to prepare a way for the Lord. And John the Baptist proclaimed that preparation. He called that out. It was his mission. It was his message to the folks. And Matthew records it this way in Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, like we do today, we wear leather belts. But his food was a little different than ours, I would hope. His food consisted of locusts and honey, and they are delicious, so I'm told. Anyway, then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to see him, out to be there, to where he was, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers," basically calling them a bunch of snakes, "you who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able to take these stones and raise them up as children of Abraham. Even now, the axe is at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to tie the sandals on his feet. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now you might be saying, "Well, that doesn't sound very nice. Sounds pretty scary. God's got a message here from John that's talking about burning things, this negative ideas of trees being cut down and thrown into the fire. And it sounds all very mean and angry and justice, vengeance-like, and we're just, where's the peace? That's supposed to be the message. Well, let me give you another idea of how to look at fire. Because as we know, fire has some very good things that we use from it. Fire has very good purpose in our lives, and if it's cared for and respected, it can be an important tool. It's what helped us to move out of caves and to begin to settle in places. The villages in Jesus' time were made up of mostly poor people. They couldn't afford a lot. They built their homes out of the earth that they could find and built them up, thatched roofs. So you can imagine if you have a thatched roof, you weren't going to have a fire inside. Even a chimney could be dangerous. A spark could come out of a chimney and land on it. So people did not keep fires in their homes. The fires were outside, and most likely, for most people, the fire was one big fire, a community fire. They had an oven that the community gathered around, and the women would gather there to tell stories, to bake bread, to make food. The men would gather around the fire to tell stories and share things too. It was where the community gathered, and the fire needed to keep going, because you didn't, if it went out, it was really a challenge. Anybody who's tried to make a fire without a match or a lighter or something like that, you know that it's really challenging to make a fire out of rubbing two sticks together or trying to get a piece of flint and do it. So once you had a fire going, it was kept going nonstop. People in the village would assign and take turns being the firekeeper and keep that fire going day and night so that it was always ready, always available to the people. And if you had a small fire by your home, if you were going to do it, you would get it from the community fire and take it over to your home and start a fire there. So a fire was important, and you needed fuel to keep it going. You needed to keep adding kindling and whatever they used. And some of them, they used dung for fuel. I'm not going to go in there. If you're an adult, you know what dung is, you know. So I won't go any further than that. They used that because it had within it the wheat and stuff that animals had eaten. So the fires were constantly kept going for the people, and they were important. It was the lifeblood of the community. It kept them there. It kept them stationary. It kept them in community. Sometimes we forget that that's what the fire had to do. And when Jesus says, well, when John tells us that Jesus will come and baptize us with the Holy Spirit in fire, his mind is not of a fire that's going to hurt or destroy, but a fire that brings community together. A fire that people come to warm themselves around. A fire that people come to be in community with. And so we are called to be set on fire for God. Not literally, but figuratively. And for us to prepare for that, for us to have that fire inside of us inflamed, burning and being a fire that brings people together, we need to make room in our hearts for Christ to live. And as Pat mentioned that, you know, that we're trying to make room. Every room needs to be prepared for God to live in. We need to prepare our hearts for that. Because in our hearts lurk all kinds of things that try to keep Jesus out. There are places in our heart, in the room of our heart, where there are darkness, and there is things that are just collecting as time goes on that we don't even become aware of until we realize something comes up and it rears its ugly head in our lives. Yesterday we were moving my daughter and two of her friends out of, my daughter's friends lived in an apartment, Ashley lived with us, and they were all moving into a house that they're renting together. When we went to the apartment and started taking furniture out, it was kind of incredible that they had lived there, these two had lived in that apartment for 4 years, and you wouldn't have believed that they owned a vacuum cleaner as you moved stuff out of where things used to sit. But that happens in our homes as well. If we don't move the furniture once in a while, things collect there. They seem to drift and hide where we can't reach them. Once in a while, we'll move furniture and we'll find all the bottle caps that our cat has taken when we've set them down and run off with them, and we find them under this couch or under this chair downstairs. You know, she's like a pack rat or something. She has to take all the bottle caps and hide them. Things collect when we don't pay attention to them. And in our lives, things collect in our hearts when we don't pay attention to it. I think what's happened in the last several months in this past year with this campaign and all, is that it's raised up things that were in the hearts of people that they weren't really paying attention to until it was revealed, a of all this negativity in people's minds and hearts, all this anger and frustration that we've aimed and targeted towards people that are different than us. And so we've become a very divided country at this moment. It's not that these things weren't there, it's that we forgot about them. They were brushed and they hid in the shadows, and we didn't need to deal with them because we weren't going there. We weren't in that place in our heart until something came up, and suddenly out of the mist, from underneath the bed or behind the bureau in our hearts, we found this anger. And people started pointing fingers. It started becoming nasty to one another, and it's destroying families. Families are breaking apart. I read about them on some of the places I'm in Facebook. I see people talking about how they won't go home for the holidays because the nastiness that has just come up in their lives and their families. And it's heartbreaking. But we can't pretend to think that, oh, well, we're Christians, we're immune from that, we took Jesus into our hearts. Because a lot of people take him in, but then we kind of neglect certain areas, and Jesus finds himself being pushed out little by little. And we can't just say, hey, I go to church, that makes me a Christian. As a friend of mine once said, I can go stand in my garage, it doesn't make me a Chevy. Being in this room says, I want to be on the right side, I want to be in the right place, I want my heart to be in the right place, but it doesn't guarantee it. We need to do some things to make it happen. And John tells us, repent. Jesus tells us, repent. What does repent mean? It means simply this. It means change direction. Going this way, change direction, repent. If I'm going towards something negative, if something negative is coming out of my heart, it's like, oh, that's there, I gotta change direction, I don't want that to become who I am. I don't want that to define who I am. There's a lot of people saying they're Christians today, and yet the millennials are saying, I don't want to have anything to do with a church. And you ask them why, don't you want to come to church? Why don't you want to be part of it? They say, well, I like who Jesus is, but I don't like what I see people who say they follow Jesus. I don't like what I see. Jesus talked about loving your neighbor, and all I see is a lot of people hating their neighbors. I see people who say in the name of Jesus that they can hate this group of people or hate that group of people, dismiss this group of people. And that's not who Jesus is according to what I read and what I was taught about Jesus. And so the millennials are saying the church has been hijacked by a bunch of fake Christians. Let's not let them see that about us. We need to open our heart and say, Lord, come in. Come in and put that white glove on and check every place in my heart where you see the dust collecting of anger or hurt or something that I can turn into something terrible. Lord, help me to turn it into something good. Take that, use it as fuel. Take it as the chaff of my life, the chaff, and take it out and put it into the fire so it fuels the fire of something good and refines it into something better and refines me into somebody better. Let me not be defined as a Christian by the negative things that come at me, but let me be defined as a Christian by the Jesus of love that lives in my heart and is more powerful, more transforming than any of those things that are going on in the world or that happened to me. Let me not be changed by them, except that I get better and grow stronger in faith, stronger in my love, stronger in my ability to have compassion, stronger in my ability to care. That's what Jesus does with the fire. He makes us better. So invite Christ into your heart. Let's just take a few moments in prayer before we receive this gift of communion. Let's just take a few moments in silent prayer. Ask the Lord to look inside your heart right now. See where you have some negative, angry, maybe even some hate that's brewing inside your heart towards someone or some group. Remember that Jesus said our neighbor is even our enemy. The people we look down upon, we're afraid of. And let God just examine your heart right now and start to feed it. Lord, continue looking into our heart. As we now look into your heart, and as we examine your heart, Lord, we see a love that is so powerful, so overwhelming, so beyond anything we could have imagined. As we see your love for us poured out in the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. For we recall how that love was made full, his love for us was fully manifested the night he sat down with his disciples for that Seder meal to celebrate the Passover once again. But this time, Lord, this time we see Jesus preparing to give his life for this world. We see him take the bread, and as he held it, he offered a prayer of thanks, thanking you, Lord, for this bread which had been created, offering the standard Passover prayer, but then looking at his disciples, seeing these people who have loved him and followed him, but still struggle to understand. He breaks the bread and he hands it to his disciples. And he says to them, take, eat this bread. This is my body, which is being given for you. Whenever you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. And as the disciples are taking the bread and passing it amongst themselves and eating it, wondering what he means, he now takes the cup of blessing from the table. And again, as he holds it, he offers a standard prayer, the basic prayer of thanksgiving for the fruit of the vine from that meal. But then he looks again at his disciples and says to them, this cup, this is a cup of the new blessing, a new covenant of my blood being poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you drink from this cup, remember me.